Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. I want to greet all of our listeners who are tuning in from Norway, Canada, Great Britain, Germany, France, South Africa, Ghana, parts of the Caribbean, and of course, the United States of America. We are in studio today, my dear brothers and sisters, to present to you Proposition number 37. Proposition number 37, which follows Proposition number 36. Thus far, we have made 36 propositions, and to date, we have not heard from a single member of the Joint College of African American Bishops. And every time I say that, I sound like a broken record, but it's not my fault. I have made an appeal over and over again. I have invited on this broadcast the members of the Joint College. In fact, here is our number again. Our number, our call-in number is 646-564-9730. 646-564-9730. For any member of the Joint College of African American Bishops who is listening to me on the World Wide Web, you can call in at 646-564-9730. Yesterday's proposition read like this, proposition number 636. It read, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but cursed children. Cursed children to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. To whom? The mist of darkness is reserved forever. Let me read that to you. Let me read 2 Peter 2:17, and let me read it to you from the New Century Version of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 17. It reads like this. This is the New Century Bible. It says, these false teachers are like springs without water and clouds blown by a storm, a place in the blackest darkness has been kept for them. A place in the blackest darkness has been kept for them. I told you they had a reservation. They have a reservation. Now, like I said yesterday, they're making reservations to attend the 25th anniversary gala of the Joint College of African American Bishops. But I can tell you that while they're making reservations for that, the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops have a reservation. And the reservation is in the blackest darkness in hell. The blackest darkness. Now let me read to you from the James Moffat translation. I want to read to you 2 Peter 2:17, the scripture that we used yesterday. These people, speaking of the false teachers, are waterless fountains and mist driven by the squall, for whom the nether gloom of darkness is eternally reserved. For whom the nether gloom of darkness is eternally reserved. That's the James Moffat translation. Reading to you from the Amplified Bible, 2 Peter 2:17 reads like this from the Amplified. These are springs without waters and mist driven along before a tempest, for whom is reserved forever the gloom of darkness. And now reading to you from the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase, 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 17. It reads like this. It says, These men are as useless as dried up springs of water, promising much and delivering nothing. They are as unstable as clouds driven by the storm winds. They are doomed to the eternal pits of darkness. In any translation, it is scary. That was Proposition 36, the proposition that I presented yesterday, which again, in our last broadcast, which reads like this. This is Proposition 36. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not, and I must repeat that, is not a blessed institution, but cursed children. That phrase, cursed children, is 2 Peter 2:14. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever, that's 2 Peter 2:17. So just a few verses down, 2:14 tells us that they're cursed children, and 2:17 tells us, for these cursed children is the mist of darkness, the gloomy dungeons of the netherworld, reserved forever. The blackest darkness, as it says in the James Moffat translation. Today I have proposition number 37. And again, this is another evangelistic proposition. Not only am I out to blast the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, but in so blasting them, I am encouraging them to turn to Christ before it is too late. And with these people, many times it becomes too late. Now, proposition number 37 reads in the following manner. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not, and I repeat, is not a blessed institution, but a cursed group of hypocrites who Christ will expose, Christ will condemn, Christ will damn forever. Again, let me read this. Let me read it because it's worth reading. It's worth emphasizing. Despite its claims, despite the claims that they're blessed of God and highly favored, they're not. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but a cursed group of hypocrites. They're cursed. They're boxed in. All exits leading to their escape will be blocked when Christ so deems it necessary. And like Jezebel, they can run, but they will not escape their fate. They are not a blessed institution, but a cursed group of hypocrites, a cursed group of actors who Christ will expose, who Christ will condemn, who Christ will damn forever. You see, by exposing them, Christ will remove the mask. Christ will reveal who they really are. He will expose them. Oh, they do say praise the Lord. They do say hallelujah. They do sing, as we heard yesterday, great is thy faithfulness. But they're not faithful to God. They don't love the Lord. They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Because no true minister of Christ leads people away from Jesus Christ. I'm sorry. If you're a true minister of Christ, you will do like John the Baptist. You will say to the multitude, behold, pointing to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And when the people try to tell you that your ministry is diminishing, if you are a John the Baptist type preacher, you will say to the willy-nilly multitude, you will say to that worldly group of people, I must decrease that Christ might increase. That's what a true preacher of the gospel does. But we are surrounded by hypocrites, and these hypocrites are members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, and they walk around claiming apostolic succession. They claim to succeed the apostles and Christ, but Jesus will expose them. And once he exposes them and they stand before him at the judgment seat, he will condemn them. And then finally, he will say to them, depart from me, ye cursed. He will damn them forever. That is proposition number 37. That's proposition number 37. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but a cursed group of hypocrites. They're mask wearers. They are just like the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees, whom Jesus said, woe unto you, hypocrites, actors. They are dressed in Roman Catholic pagan garb, yet they claim to be the successors of Christ and his apostles. Christ will expose them, Christ will condemn them, and Christ will damn them forever. Now, you ask, where do you get all of this? Well, our text for today is Matthew 7. This is the last chapter. This is the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse number 13, Jesus begins to talk about the two ways. You have the two ways. And concerning the two ways, there's a right way that leads to heaven, and there's a wrong way that leads to hell. The two ways. You will find the two ways being mentioned in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. One way leads away from Christ. The other way leads directly to Christ. Which road are you on? There are two roads. One leads to heaven, one leads to hell. One leads to Christ, one leads away from Christ. One will have you walk in the truth, the other will have you walk in error. The other will have you not trust your own flesh, but solely trust the word of God. And the other one would have you to put your confidence in the flesh and in your worldly accomplishments. On the way that leads to heaven, you're not allowed any baggage. On the way leading to hell, you can bring as much baggage as you want. That is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13, verse 14. Then Jesus speaks to us and reminds us to beware of false prophets. How do these prophets come? How do these false prophets come? They come disguised. That's what Jesus says in verse 15. Beware of the hypocrites. Beware of the false prophets. They come disguised. Then Jesus talks about the two kinds of fruit and the two kinds of trees. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Please, saints, notice two ways. There are two ways. One leading away from Christ, one leading to Christ. One leading to heaven, the other one leading to hell. One way in which you can carry everything you want, and one way that demands holiness, where you must give up things. The two ways. Then, of course, you have the two preachers, or a preacher who is not in wolf's clothing, and then the false preacher who is in sheep's clothing. You see, you have the true preacher who's a real servant of God who doesn't masquerade. And then you have the servant of the devil, the false prophet, who is a wolf in sheep's clothing who has to masquerade to make a living, to earn a livelihood. You have the two trees, one tree bearing good fruit. What is the fate of the good tree? It is preserved of God. What is the fate of the bad tree that produces the bad fruit? It is cut down and thrown into the fire. And Jesus reminds us, by their fruit you will know them. So here Jesus is dealing with hypocrites and their two ways and the two fruits and the two trees. And then finally, Jesus shows how he will expose, he will condemn, and he will damn forever. So let us listen to Matthew 7:13-14, and here you find, and this you find the two ways. Matthew 7:13-14. Let us listen.
Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it.
So you have the strait gate. The strait gate, where you cannot carry much junk. You can't carry baggage. Where all you can carry, all you're allowed to carry, through the straight and narrow path, is your cross. The wide way, which has the wide gate, that way leads to destruction. And there, people carry everything. They carry everything. Well. The members of the Joint College of African American Bishops, even though they tell you you got to go through the straight and narrow, really, they have people walking in the wide gate, walking through the wide gate, if you will, because you can't go through the straight gate with your parchments that show apostolic succession. You can't walk through the straight gate carrying a pectoral cross and a crozier and a mitre and all of your episcopal junk. You can't carry a closet full of episcopal clownware through the straight gate. It's not possible. It is not possible. Now, let us listen to Jesus when he talks about the two preachers in verse 15.
Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves.
There you have it. Beware of false prophets. Now, if you have false prophets, you have to have true prophets. Because in order for there to be a counterfeit, there must be a genuine. Although the genuine is not mentioned in verse 15, it is alluded to simply by the fact that you have a counterfeit. Beware of pseudo-prophetes in Greek. Pseudo, false. False to the core. Lying to the core. Counterfeit to the core. Pseudo-prophetes. Prophets who have pseudo-inspiration, demonic inspiration. They speak lies. Beware of them. Why? Because they come to you in sheep's clothing. They're really wolves. They're rapacious. They're after your money. They're out to fleece you. They're out to set up the church as a pyramid scam. They want the church to be their personal ATM machine. Then he goes on in verse number 16 through 20 to remind us twice that by their fruit we shall know them. He says, verse 16 through 20, let us listen.
Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
Again, fruits, by their actions. Now, when you look at a tree, before you decide to cut a tree down, you allow a tree to have a few seasons. And by the collective fruit gathering of that tree, of several years, you decide if that tree is worth keeping around. If the tree continues to produce bad fruit, fruit that you cannot sell at the market, the farmer cuts the tree down. The farmer digs up the roots and plants a brand new tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus twice tells us, by their fruit you shall know them. By their fruit. So I want you to listen to this audio tape. This is by the president of the Joint College of African American Bishops. And I want you to listen to what he has to say. Listen to this. This is very interesting. This is very telling. Very telling.
Every month or so, there's a new promotion, a new installation, a new consecration. Boy, we have a plethora of bishops, overseers, and apostles being elevated. And I keep asking myself, for what?
And that's what we ask ourselves, for what? For what? I'm glad that you admitted that every week, every month, we have a plethora of people being elevated and being made bishops and being made archbishops and being made apostles. And I agree with you. For what? What is the end game? These bishops and archbishops and apostles, they're multiplying like cockroaches. And for what? What purpose do they serve? Well, we know what purpose they serve. We know, and he says, and I ask myself, and for what? Well, they're after the money. It's a good scam. For you to make yourself the bishop of a church and then sit back and have the people bring in the tithes and offerings. And you live like a king, or if you're a female bishop, you live like a queen. That's why they're multiplying. The word is out. It's a good scam. It's a good way to make an easy living. All you have to do is show up on Sunday and do a little song and dance. Prophesy a little bit, knock people to the ground. Speak to them about their destiny. Put in a few jokes in the sermon. Make them laugh. Give them a little bit of pie in the sky, what the Lord's going to do. And you make out like a bandit. Because you are bandits. You're exactly what Jesus said. He said, beware, beware of false prophets who are wolves in sheep's clothing. Listen to this again. This is the guy who started all of this. He is one of the four founding members who started all of this, this explosion. This explosion. Let's listen.
Every month or so, there's a new promotion, a new installation, a new consecration. Boy, we have a plethora of bishops, overseers, and apostles being elevated. And I keep asking myself, for what?
And that's what I've been asking for the last 36 propositions, and for what? Well, let me read to you from this man's book, a book entitled The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy in the African American Pentecostal Church. He writes in chapter 1, starting at page 17, chapter 1 is entitled, In the Beginning, The Need, The Need. Well, I can tell you, like he said, for what? There was no need to start this cockroach explosion. He writes, one late afternoon in the summer of 1994, four men were traveling from New York to Philadelphia for the purpose of purchasing vestments and insignia for the Episcopal office. While traveling, Archbishop Wilbur Sterling McKinley and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, both of Brooklyn, New York, along with Bishop J. Delano Ellis of Cleveland, Ohio, we're discussing the need for providing assistance and training for the proliferated proliferated episcopacy within the African-American Pentecostal community. After a lengthy discussion and telephone calls were made to Bishop Paul Sylvester Morton of New Orleans, Louisiana, Bishop Morton expressed his desire to join these four men in forming this college, and Bishop Ellis was elected to preside over this venture. Elected. No God here, no God. There's no God in this chapter. The name chosen for the organization was the Joint College of African American Pentecostal Bishops. So you see, this was Black Roman Catholicism, which is what was started here. Black Roman Catholicism. Black Roman Catholicism. In the introduction on page 13, it reads, "When this college was ordered by the Lord, it was made clear that Episcopal-style training was to become the curriculum by which we would be governed. The Constitution, the co-founders trusted the Lord to give us a person who would mentor us and bring honor to the name of Jesus and particular glory to his church in our times. It became needful for us to adopt a code of dress and habit. It became needful, he writes, for us to adopt a code of dress and habit that would set us apart from congregationalism." In other words, dressing normal, dressing simply with a suit and a tie and a dress. "We found the need to rethink the theology of the Pentecostal fathers and to forge a witness that would include the entire baptized body of Jesus Christ everywhere." In other words, we're joining forces with the apostate Roman Catholic Church and the apostate Anglican Church. That's what they mean. That's what they mean. That's what it means. That's what it means. So when he says, "We're having all of these elevations," he started this mess. And when he says, "And for what?" That's what we all want to know. He should have left us alone 25 years ago. He should not have introduced any of this Roman Catholic garb. He shouldn't have introduced it. He shouldn't have introduced the skull cap, the purple Roman cassock, the Roman scarlet cassock, the pantyhose and the slippers and the manicure and the episcopal rings and the crozier and the pectoral cross and the magic underwear. He shouldn't have introduced none of it. But here he is. Let's listen to him again. And he's playing, you know, it's amazing. He's singing the song, or he has in the background, "Nearer God to Thee." You know, that's the song that they sang in the Titanic when the Titanic was sinking. "Nearer God to Thee." Now, he's playing the music, but this is what hypocrites do. This is what hypocrites do. He's playing "Nearer God to Thee," and he's so far away from God, and he's leading people away from God because he's got them going through the wide gate that leads to destruction.
Every month or so, there's a new promotion, a new installation, a new consecration. Boy, we have a plethora of bishops, overseers, and apostles being elevated. And I keep asking myself, for what?
And that's the same thing Jesus is going to ask you on Judgment Day. For what? For what? For what? "Nearer God to Thee." Notice. Come on, folks. Come on. I mean, this is a camouflage. This is to invite you to listen. Oh, he's so spiritual. Oh, "Nearer God to Thee. Lord, I want to follow Thee." But he's not following the Lord. He's chasing the Pope. He chased This man chased for years. He went to Rome chasing John Paul II, an antichrist. If there was ever a modern-day antichrist, John Paul II was it. And this guy was constantly seeking to be in the presence of John Paul II. Couldn't wait to kiss his foot. Bowing before an antichrist and kissing his foot. Kissing his hand. Bowing. But he's playing nearer God to thee. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. Beware. And he's lamenting the fact that this thing is out of control, that it started. Look, it's right here on page 17. One late afternoon. In 1994, four men. Now it's thousands. In 1994, four men. Now, in one city block in Brooklyn, New York, if you have four churches on that block alone, you have four bishops. In Brooklyn, New York, there's a church on every block, and sometimes four or five churches on one block. If you have four or five churches in one block in Brooklyn, New York, and they happen to be African American, you can almost guarantee that each one of those churches has four bishops. Each one has its own bishops, four or five bishops on one block. Who started this? Who created this monster? Who created this beast that's rising up out of the sea, like the beast in Revelation 13 and the beast in Revelation 11? Who started this? Along with, according to him, now I'm reading on page 17. While traveling, Archbishop Wilbur Sterling McKinley and Archbishop Roy Edmund Brown, both of Brooklyn, New York, along with Bishop J. Delano Ellis, that's him, along with Paul Sylvester Morton of New Orleans, Louisiana, that's the four. Four men. That introduced Roman Catholic law, Roman Catholic canon law, to the African American church, and now you have a pandemic. Not an epidemic, but a pandemic. A pandemic. It stopped being an epidemic a decade ago. Now it's a pandemic. Pandemic. But here he is talking about how, and by the way, it's not every month. It's every week now. Every week. Someone's being elevated. Somebody's being consecrated. Somebody is having an investor service where they get their skull cap. And, you know, before you put a skull cap on somebody, find out if there's anything inside their skull. If we were to take an X-ray, if we were to take an MRI to see if they've got anything inside that skull of theirs, I mean, they should make that a requirement. If you want a skull cap, let's make sure that there's something underneath the skull. You see, when I read to you proposition number 37, when I say, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but a cursed group of hypocrites. Why? Because they play in the background, nearer God to thee. Nearer God to thee. But they're nowhere near God. And they talk about all of their vestments and their elevation services and their consecrations. But all of them are sheepskins for the wolves. All of that sheepskins. Here it is again. I hope you don't get tired of hearing it.
Every month or so, there's a new promotion, a new installation, a new consecration. Boy, we have a plethora of bishops, overseers, and apostles being elevated. And I keep asking myself, for what? And because we are so accustomed to focusing on the present, how many of us are really planning for the future of our organizations and our churches? How many of us have a succession plan?
Now, forget about a succession plan. Do you have a heaven plan? See, it's about heaven. It's not about succession. It's about heaven. Because, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 7, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Well, if you study the term fire, if you look at the term fire, which is particular to the Gospel of Matthew, which, it's unique in Matthew, in that fire always speaks of eternal fire. John the Baptist said, speaking of Jesus, he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, some he baptized with the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. Others he will baptize them with fire when he returns. Because the context of Matthew 3, when John the Baptist speaks about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Ghost and fire, has to do with bad trees being cut down and thrown into the fire, where the chaff is thrown into the fire. You see, in the context of the Gospel of Matthew, fire is eternal damnation. Jesus says there's a huge vineyard, a huge vineyard. You got some good trees and some bad trees. What is he referring to when he refers to this big vineyard having all kinds of trees? Some trees that produce well, that's mankind. You have human beings that produce the fruit that God approves of, good fruit. And you have trees, human beings, that produce the fruit that God does not approve of. Those trees, as in Matthew chapter 3, shall be cut down and cast into the fire, according to Matthew 7:19. You see, this guy's talking about a succession. Well, are you thinking of the future? But he's thinking about this future here on earth. He's not thinking about eternal future. In other words, he's thinking about, well, what do we need to do in the next couple of years to secure the fact that when you retire, your kids can take over? That's what he's taught. The future plans of how do you keep this fleecing enterprise within the family. But my argument, my proposition wants us to think about further in the future than that. Let's talk about eternity. Let's talk about eternity. Forget about a succession plan. Do you have an eternal plan? Have you received from God the eternal plan? You're talking about a succession plan where you and your family are going to keep the fleecing enterprise within the family. But God says, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down. So let's listen to him again talking about the future. But notice, it's not about eternal future. It's about the now.
And I keep asking myself, for what? because we are so accustomed to focusing on the present, how many of us are really planning for the future of our organizations and our churches?
He's talking about planning for the future for our organizations and churches, when in reality, everybody ought to make sure that they're saved. Everybody ought to be making sure that they're walking through the straight gate, and if it so happens that they walk through the wide gate, they better hightail it back and go through the straight gate, go through the narrow gate. Because it's not about the now, it's not about the our succession plan, it's about the eternal plan.
How many of us have a succession plan? I mean a succession plan beside our sons or our daughters, our natural family, our dynastic kind of thing.
See, you got to keep it in the family, folks. That's what wolves do. Wolves, alpha, the alpha male and the alpha female among wolves always leave the wolf pack to the alpha pups. That's how they work it. The alpha male and the alpha female, a.k.a. your bishop and the first lady, like wolves that they are, will ensure that the children, the alpha pups, get to church. That's what he's talking about. Because you and I know that alpha wolves, although they always preach to you about the Lord's giving you a vision and you have a destiny and, you know, God has something for you to do. The moment you come to your pastor and say, you know, the Lord wants me to do this, he says, I'm not releasing you. You're not going. I can't let you do that. You're not ready. Sunday you will preach in vision. Then when I come to your office and talk to you about the vision, you won't let me go. You won't let me do anything because you're an alpha wolf. And alpha wolves don't let the beta wolves and the omega wolves do anything. If you study wolves, you know that the alpha wolves, the alpha pair, the alpha couple, the alpha male and female do not let the other wolves, the betas and the omegas, copulate. They're not allowed to have offspring. They're not, in other words, they're not allowed to birth vision. The only ones birthing vision are the alpha male and the alpha female. They're the only ones. And the alpha pups are the ones that get pampered and taken care of, and they're the ones to inherit the wolf pack. That's what he's talking about. That's why Jesus said here in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, pseudo-prophetes. They're pseudo. They're full of error. They're full of lies. They're full of sweet talk and caramel and candy, which come to you. Notice how they come to you. How do they come to you? In their wolf's fur, in their wolf's pelt? No. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, deep down in their nature, they're ravenous wolves. They'll tear you apart. So he's talking about the now because that's all animals think about. All wolves think about is the now. Wolves go from one kill to another. If you look at the wolf pack, they bring down an elk, they bring down a deer, they bring down a moose, and their stomachs are full. I mean, they can't even walk. They're dragging themselves because they got 40 pounds of meat in their belly, and here they are thinking about the next kill. That's their succession plan. What we need to do tomorrow, what we need to do the next day. But wolves don't think about eternity. They're not thinking about the hunter who's searching the property, searching the range, looking for the wolves who have slaughtered their sheep, looking for the wolves. And right there, right there, right there, right there, under the rancher's rifle, in the scope, in the crosshairs, comes the wolf, ready to attack another cow, another calf, another sheep, another lamb, another goat. And right before they can, the rancher fires off a shot, and there's the end of the wolf. What killed the wolf? His ravenous nature. It keeps getting them into trouble because they can't stop killing. They can't stop destroying. It's their nature. They're ravenous inwardly. So let's listen.
Bishops, overseers, and apostles being elevated. And I keep asking myself, for what? And because we are so accustomed to focusing on the present, how many of us are really planning for the future of our organizations and our churches?
See, how many of us are planning the future of our organizations and churches? But they're not talking about how many of us are thinking about our souls. It's never about, let me think about my soul. Have I thought about my soul? I mean, I am so close to the gospel. I mean, I am a wolf, but I'm holding a Bible in my hand. I am a wolf, but I am standing behind a pulpit. I am a wolf, and I am in a sanctuary. I am a wolf, and I am singing out of the hymnal, "Nearer Thy God to Thee." I'm so close to the gospel, but it's all outward. It's all outward contact. There's no interchange. So close, yet I shall be cast away from God so far. Nearer God to thee. Yes, I'm so close to God. I'm in his house. I'm holding his book. I'm standing behind his sacred desk. I am singing one of his sacred songs. And yet I am so far away from God. See, they don't think about eternity. They're thinking about a succession plan. How do we plan for the future of our organizations and our churches? Did you plan for your soul? Did you seek God with all your heart? Did you humble yourself? Did you no? Why? Because they're hypocrites. How many times did John the Baptist say to the Pharisees and scribes, "Oh, you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Did they flee? Did they heed John the Baptist? No. How many times did Jesus rebuke the Pharisees and the scribes? How many times did Jesus blast them? Did they listen? Did they take notice? Did they apply the words of Jesus? Did they embrace what Jesus said? Absolutely not. Why? They were hypocrites. They were acting as the religious leaders of the nation. But as Jesus said to them, "You are of your father, the devil. And his will you will do." Your father was a liar from the beginning, and that's what you all do. You all lie. Here's a man talking about a succession plan. Here's a man talking about what we're going to do in the next 5 years. Are you preparing for the success of your organization? How about your soul? Forget your organization. Drop that mess and go and seek God. But they can't. They're hypocrites. They're acting. They're in character. What character? Demonic character.
How many of us are really planning for the future of our organizations and our churches. How many of us have a succession plan? I mean a succession plan beside our sons or our daughters, our natural family, our dynastic kind of thing. Well, we need to think about it, because if we don't, our organizations, as great as they may be, will die shortly after we're off the scene. Now, you tell me, isn't that a worthwhile discussion? Isn't that a worthwhile series of thoughts?
No, I don't want to think about my organization. I don't want to think about my church. I want to think about my soul. How do I stand with God? How do I stand with God? Wasn't it Paul who said, I fear that lest I have preached unto others, I myself will be a castaway? How sad it would be that I have preached to others, but when I stand before God, he will say to me, depart ye, for I do not know you. That's what's at stake here. That's what we're talking about, Mr. Bishop, Mrs. Bishop. That's what we're talking about. You're worried about a succession plan. I'm here to ask you, what plan do you have on that day when you stand before Jesus and he's looking at you and you're dressed in your Roman Catholic Episcopal anti-Christian garb? Are you gonna show Jesus your certificate of succession? Are you going to show how you can trace your episcopacy back to St. Peter? Is that the bogus dark document you're going to show Jesus to convince the Lord that you're one of his? That's all this man's concern. You know, how do we preserve our organizations? Once we're gone? Well, once you're gone, I mean, you're going to face Jesus. And like Jesus said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you encompass land and sea to make disciples, and you make him or her, that disciple, double the child of hell that you are. So who cares about your organization? Who cares about your churches? For all they are synagogues of Satan anyway. Because all you're breeding is a brood of vipers. Who cares? It's time to get right with God. It's not time to draw up a succession plan. In fact, it's time to shut those churches down, shut those organizations down, and everybody go seek Jesus. We're shutting down this snake pit. We are not breeding any more rattlesnakes for Rome in this snake pit. But he's talking about succession plan, talking about that. Now, this is what you're going to hear next is going to blow your mind. Listen to this.
Meet us at the Joint College this March. Go online. Hurry up. collegeofbishops.org. Register. I need to see you there.
No, buddy. I'm not going to that. No. I'm going to the altar. I'm going to go seek Jesus. I'm not going to attend your foolish meetings. I'm going to go seek Jesus.
We are past the rules. We got that down pat. Excuse the pat. We know how to put on vestments and plumes and chains and rings and things. Some of us look like Darth Vader.
Look at that. He says we know how to put on the robes, the plumes. Think about it. What man wears a plume? You have to be a drag queen. Honestly, you have to be a drag queen as a man to be walking around with plumes. Who walks around with feathers? Unless you're a faggot. I mean, he's talking about, we know about robes and plumes. I don't know. I don't read in the Bible where Peter had plumes and Paul had plumes and John the Baptist. I mean, well, that's faggot wear. That's what the Yiddish people call. That's for faggalas. Ah, that's a faggala. I mean, who? Plumes?
Excuse the pastor. We know how to put on vestments and plumes and chains and rings and things. Some of us look like Darth Vader.
Some of us look like Darth Vader. Now, if you know anything about Star Wars, Darth Vader is an emissary of the dark side. He says, some of us look like Darth Vader. Well, isn't that a Freudian slip? Isn't that someone letting you know who they really work for? Think about it. Some of us look like Darth Vader. Who in the world, what minister of Christ wants to look like Darth Vader or even wants to be associated with Darth Vader? Some of us look like Darth Vader. And the interesting thing is, yeah, you do, and I'm glad you admitted it, but nobody in the church recognizes it. Few recognize the fact that you're on the dark side, that you serve the evil one. Here it is again. The plumes and the rings and the vestments.
We're past the rules. We got that down pat. Excuse the pat. We know how to put on vestments and plumes and chains and rings and things. Some of us look like Darth Vader. Now, you get to the college and find out how you might preserve legacy.
Now, how to preserve legacy? Ask Nimrod how he preserved legacy. He couldn't. Ask the wicked generation who were drowned in the flood of Noah how they preserved legacy. There is no legacy to preserve. Why do I need to preserve legacy? I'm just a sinner. What is the infatuation with legacy? These people are wannabe bishops. They're clowns. They wear clown outfits. They're dressed in plumes. You can't make this stuff up. They walk around like Darth Vader. And you want to preserve legacy? I'm sorry. Look what Jesus said about men like this. Look what he said. And now we're gonna finish up our consideration of Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says we want to consider verse 21, 22, and 23. 21, 22, 23 of Matthew 7.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
The will of the Father which is in heaven has nothing to do with vestments and plumes and rings and jewelry and stockings and scarlet slippers and manicures. That has nothing to do. Nothing, absolutely. You see, Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that will enter is he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This man isn't doing the will of God. And when they started this thing in the summer of 1994, the four men traveling to Philadelphia, they were not doing the will of God. When they started this organization called the Joint College of African American Bishops, they weren't doing the will of God. And all of these ordinations and elevations and consecrations and investor services where they're making this person a bishop and that person a bishop, and they're having people kiss their Episcopal rings and bowing down and, you know, venerating these people and giving them adulation. None of that is the will of God. Trying to secure legacy is not the will of God. We're not here to preserve legacy. We're here to preserve the flock. We're here to preserve souls. We're here to preserve our testimony. That's what we're here to preserve, but not legacy, not something built on you. Not something built on your merits. Verse 22 of Matthew.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Depart from, I never knew you. You see, when you go back to the proposition, let's go back to Proposition 37. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but a cursed group of hypocrites with the soft hymn music in the background, who Christ will what? Expose. They will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. He'll expose them. What will he say to them? Verse 23, and I will profess, Jesus says, I will profess. What is it that I will profess? I never knew you. He will expose them as hypocrites. Then he will say to them, depart from me. Depart, depart. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He will condemn them, and he will damn them forever. And the departing is not just to go down the street. The departing is, depart ye into the lake of fire, because Matthew 25, again, we're looking at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 41. Note what Jesus says to these hypocrites. He says to them, 25:41, he says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Depart from, notice, depart. Why depart? Because you're a cursed brood. You're cursed. Let me read Proposition 37 again, despite its claims. I read it over and over because I want you to see how based on the scriptures these propositions are. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a blessed institution, but a cursed group. Depart from me, ye cursed. They're a cursed group of hypocrites who Christ will expose, condemn, and damn forever. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Go with your father, the devil. You see, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. That's why you'll wind up where he is, in the fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You shall be damned forever. My dear brothers and sisters, I think I've made the case. I know I've made the case. It's a scriptural case. It's an easy case to make if you just follow scripture. These men are preparing for the now, because that's all they can think about, the now, the now, the now, the present, the today, what they can grasp with their hands. What is in their sights? Because that's what wolves do. Wolves think about what they see in their sights, and they go after it. My brothers and sisters, My brothers and sisters, heed the warning of Scripture. If you're involved in one of these African-American churches where your bishop is dressed like a Roman Catholic clown, flee, flee, flee. For Revelation 18:4 says, come out of her, my people, speaking of the harlot church. And if you go to one of those churches, you're part of the harlot church. Come out. If you're a bishop caught up in this mess, take all your stuff on a Sunday morning and just have a bonfire. Repent in front of your people. Burn your stuff. Burn it all. Burn it all to the ground. Get rid of it. Take your Episcopal ring. Take your pectoral cross. Sell it and give the money to the poor. Get rid of all that junk. Burn your membership card. Get out plans for eternity. Don't make plans for your institution and your organization. Make plans for your soul in eternity. Make plans. Get right with God. Well, saints, that'll do it for today. Let me remind everyone that I'll be back on the air tomorrow doing with Sister Marie. Sister Marie's broadcast is tomorrow. I'll be producing the broadcast, but it's Sister Marie's End Time News Report tomorrow, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time with Sister Marie. The End Time News Report. You're not going to want to miss the End Time News Report because my dear sister brings to the fore all of the major news dealing with apostasy in the church, the falling away in the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and everything dealing with the remnant church and the signs of the times. Tomorrow, 7 p.m., the End Time News Report. Well, that'll do it for today. I love you in Jesus, and I'll be back Wednesday with Proposition Number 38. God bless.